So if you want to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Jonah. It's a good thing we have a sound system because it seems like everybody's far away here tonight. We're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 1, looking at just the first 10 verses here this evening, and then Lord willing, next week finish out the chapter. But throughout this short book, we learn much about the character of God. One thing that we're repeatedly reminded of throughout is the patience of God. He's patient with Jonah as he runs from God's command. He's patient with the Ninevites despite their great wickedness. He's also patient with Jonah as Jonah responds to God's gracious dealing with the Ninevites. God patiently is teaching us and helping us to grow in conformity to his word. And so, in a way, I wish I had a group of people that didn't know the account of Jonah. I think everybody knows this very well. This is one of the first ones that you learn as a child. And so, I won't say erase everything that you've ever learned of Jonah, but let's try to look at this book afresh. Let's try to look at it like we are not that familiar with it, and really see what God's message is for us. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the first 10 verses, if you want to go ahead and follow along. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are such a good God. You are so patient with us. Lord, if we're honest, we would be able to say that so often we run from doing what you've commanded us to do. We might not have the same reason or motivation that Jonah did, but yet we're so willing to not want to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts as we embark on this new study in the book of Jonah. Lord, that you would give us a great understanding of your wonderful character, that we would learn what you are like, the great God that you are, your patience toward us, but yet your understanding of a need to chasten us when we go our own way. And so, Lord, may we learn of your great character as we study through this book, and may we examine our own hearts to see areas in which we need to change to be more like you in line with your word. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. So likely, as I kind of already said, we're very familiar with the events surrounding Jonah's life as described in this book. What is not as familiar, at least not to me, is his ministry described in 2 Kings chapter 14. Probably some would say, I didn't even know he was mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But he is in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27. And so I'll go ahead and read those verses, and you can just kind of consider, and then we'll kind of talk about a little bit of what's going on there. It starts, and it says this, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so it's during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel that Jonah was a prophet. The nation was in the midst of extreme idolatry and immorality, and yet God sent Jonah to proclaim a positive and encouraging message to the Israelites. They were at the peak of their wickedness. And here Jonah comes in, and the prophecy that he delivered was the restoration of their borders, which had really kind of diminished over the years because of repeated skirmishes with the foreigners, those surrounding them. And so Jonah's prophecy came true, which must have made his popularity among his countrymen to skyrocket. And so he came into his own people, and he said, God's going to kind of restore our borders, kind of give us more land back, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And then when that happened, we're like, yay, Jonah, you're the great guy. We like you. Because we've seen the Old Testament, and we know how they respond to most prophets. But Jonah gave them a message they wanted to hear, and then it came true. And so it was a good thing. Jonah's message was one of hope and prosperity, which was much different than other Old Testament prophets. Most of them were completely rejected by their people because their message from God was one of judgment and punishment. But from what we know, that's not Jonah's message to them. It's really the opposite. There's going to be prosperity. Things are going to go well. Not only was Jonah's ministry with the Israelites quite successful, so was his ministry with the Ninevites. If you're looking at it kind of in terms of do things turn out the way you prophesy? Well, really, he had a very successful ministry in Nineveh. If we look at it that way, could you imagine if tomorrow I or Pastor Mark or Pastor Brian, we said, we're going to be like Jonah, we're going to go through Erie, and everyone's going to respond the way the Ninevites. You'd say, that was successful, right? That was very successful. And so really things went well. While most Old Testament prophets saw absolutely nobody interested in what they had to say, Jonah was well received. We see during all of Jonah's ministry recorded in Scripture, God's patience with those that are undeserving, with the Israelites and with the Ninevites and with Jonah himself. We should be thankful that God is patient with us as well, even though we're totally undeserving. We don't deserve God being patient with us. So we see in verses 1-3, God's requirement is clear. God's requirement is clear. Jonah did not need to wonder what it was God wanted him to do. He made his command very clear, but as we will see, Jonah didn't want to do it. It was clear what God expected of him, but he just simply didn't want to do it. It's not until chapter 4 and verse 2 that we really see Jonah's theology of God and therefore his reason for reluctance. And so chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." That's Jonah's understanding of who God is. That's a good thing for us to understand. God, you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And so we see verses 1 and 2, God's message was for specific recipients. The message was specifically to Jonah, that he was to deliver specifically to the people of Nineveh. This was direct revelation straight from God himself. When God speaks, we should listen. All of the Bible is the word of the Lord. We don't have to have God speak to us the way Jonah had. We have God's revealed word in which he has revealed to us all that we need to live and life, a life that's pleasing to him. We must understand God's word to be authoritative in our life. What we see in the Bible should never be considered to be just a suggestion or a request. It's God's message on how we are to live. Jonah, that here was the recipient of this command. No doubt Jonah wished this command went to someone else. How often do we sense God's leading us to do something we wish he would lead someone else to do instead? I'd rather somebody else do that. Maybe there's a need in the church. And we know that we have the time, we have the ability, we could meet that need, but we're hoping that someone else will do it instead. Maybe you have a coworker that needs to hear the gospel. And despite the fact that you know the Great Commission applies to all of us, you're hoping that God will direct someone else to share the gospel with that individual. It's not going to be me. Somebody else is going to do it. Now, one of the best illustrations, and I'm not going to do it justice, but I heard this years ago, kind of confronting this type of attitude, this type of thinking, is that you're attending the funeral for that person named someone else. And I think that can be very helpful. So what am I saying? Instead of constantly saying someone else will do it, we need to come to the conclusion that someone else has died. They're no longer able to do it. So there's that gap, and so now you step in. Because often we just say, well, someone else will do it. No, that person's gone. They can't do it. So it's you. And so when we look at the command that comes from God, we say, I better take this seriously. And Jonah was more like, I'll let somebody else do it. It's not going to be me. And so God wanted Jonah to move. He says, arise and go. They're both action verbs. Having two commands together like this makes it very clear that God wanted Jonah to do this immediately. Don't think about it, Jonah. Just go and do. Do what I've told you to do. He was not to remain idle. He was to get up and go. Nineveh was a large city and the capital of Assyria. The city spanned about 1,800 acres and was located just off the Tigris River in present-day Iraq. It's likely the population of Nineveh was over 500,000 people and was the second largest city in the world at that time, following only Babylon. According to Genesis 10, Nineveh was built by a man named Nimrod. It would have taken Jonah about a month to get there, since it would have been about a 550-mile journey. And so the inhabitants of Nineveh were relentless in their sin. We're not given a whole lot of detail here, but it's good for us to understand what type of people Nineveh was consumed with. These are the type of people that lived here. And so the types of things that Nineveh was known for during specifically times of war were so horrible, no nation wanted to go up against them. They wanted to stay away from them. They were known for cutting off the lips and hands of some of their victims. Doesn't sound very appealing. And they did other things to bring great pain and torture. Under another ruler of Nineveh, they would fillet their victims and throw their skulls in a pile. Now, how would you like to go to people like that and minister? So all of a sudden, okay, I don't blame Jonah so much. Somebody else can do it, right? I don't want to do that. And so Jonah's like, no way. You know, my people like me right now. They like me. The prophecy I gave them from God, it turned out well. So I'm just going to stick with that. I'm feel free. Maybe even we'll think later, somewhat next week. Maybe he's thinking, I'll just die at this point. You know, I can die and on a level of popularity and everything will be great. But I don't want to go there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. According to the prophet Nahum, it was only about 100 years later and they were back to the same type of things that they were known for before Jonah came to them and they repented. Nineveh is described as a bloody city. In Nahum chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery." That was their testimony, even later, after they repented. So what's that tell us? Many of those who were committing the atrocities in the day of Nahum were grandchildren or maybe even just children of those who repented when Jonah came to them. That's pretty scary. That tells us the message that Jonah shared and the Ninevites responded to doesn't seem like it was passed down, or at least it wasn't accepted by the following generations. And so that tells you maybe just how wicked it was and how that crept back in. The wickedness of Nineveh was noticed by God. This is not to say that he doesn't notice all wickedness, but theirs was extreme. So even more noticeable than others. God sees all sin, and in his timing, it will be punished. Notice that Jonah was not simply to cry against the wickedness, but he was also to cry against the city or the inhabitants of the city. It was not just their sin that was a problem. It was their sinful hearts where their sins were thought of and planned out. Their hearts were wicked and they needed to repent. Jonah was to go to the people of Nineveh and not only tell them that God has seen their wickedness, as we see here, but also that there was hope for them, that they needed to repent, as we'll see later in the book. And so clearly there's some of the message to Jonah from God here early on that we don't learn of until we get a little further into the book. But then we see verse 3, God's messenger runs. And so Jonah says, you know, I know exactly what you want, God. See ya. I'm out of here. And so he runs the opposite direction. Many have the response of running from God's commands. The wording here is similar to the start of verse 2, giving us the idea at first that Jonah is going to be obedient to the Lord. And so Jonah rose up. Oh, okay. Arise, rose up. He did what God wanted, right? In that first part. But then he goes the opposite direction. And so Jonah instead had the immediate response that God wanted, but in the exact opposite direction. The exact location of Tarshish is not really known, but it's thought to be somewhere in southwest Spain. And so the situation would be similar to one of us being asked to go to New York City, and instead we go to Portland, Oregon. And I think most of us, if not all, have enough of U.S. geography to know that's the opposite direction. Basically, as far in the opposite direction as you can go before you get to the ocean. And so trying to get away from what God wants. Jonah may have thought that the task was too hard to accomplish. How often are we not willing to do something God asks of us because we think it's too hard? While there were no doubt multiple underlying reasons for his disobedience, again, as we see in chapter 4, verse 2, the main reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was because he understood God to be gracious and he did not want the Ninevites to escape punishment. He said, "These people are undeserving. I want them to face your wrath. I don't want them to repent." He felt that they did not deserve God's grace, compassion, love, and forgiveness. Of course,
At the same time, he's assuming that he is worthy of God's grace, compassion, love, and forgiveness. When we come to the realization of our own unworthiness, we can then be much more enthusiastic about sharing God's message of redemption through Jesus Christ. It's when we realize, I'm not deserving of this either. As we share that message, we should always include ourselves as one of those that are undeserving. We don't deserve God's good grace, but yet it's given because of Christ. Jonah decided that rather than facing the task before him, he would avoid God and dealing with his responsibilities. We often easily forget that there is nowhere that we can go, that God is not there. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Jonah's plan is to flee by sea. Notice that he went down to Joppa to find a ship. Have we heard of Joppa recently in any of our studies? I kind of pointed this out a couple months ago. Joppa is where Peter was staying when he received the vision from God and the command to go to Cornelius, a Gentile, and share with him the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. God would, many years later, send Peter to the Gentiles with the message of forgiveness of sins from the very same location that Jonah used as a springboard to try to get away from going to the Gentiles. I don't think that's a mistake. I think God knew exactly what he was doing. Jonah paid the fare, got on the ship, and did his best to get as far from God as possible. His heart was not in a good place, and so God was going to need to deal with his heart, just like he dealt with the hearts of those of the Ninevites. At the same time, God was using this whole situation in the hearts of the Israelites as well. Remember, they were living in idolatry, and this was going to stir up within them a sense of shame because of their own rebellion against God. God was working in the hearts from all kinds of different angles in order to bring glory to himself, all through just one event. And so we don't ever want to forget when there's an event taking place in our life and we say, I don't get this. Well, you don't know how God is working. It's not just you. You know, so many times we look at a circumstance of life and we say, this is all just about me, right? No, there's so many other people that God has involved, and he is working in that situation. And then we see verses 4 through 10, God's response is expected. God's response is expected. Even if we had never read the account of Jonah, but knew enough about God to have a good understanding of his character, we are then not at all surprised by the response we see of God in this section. God punishes sin, and that should not come as a surprise to us. It does not seem that it even came as a surprise to Jonah. It doesn't seem like he says, you know, why is God punishing me? I don't get this. He knew that was coming. He knew what the outcome would be, yet he still chose to disobey God. How foolish we are when we try to run from God's presence. You know, we do the same thing. We say, you know, I know what the outcome's going to be here, God, but I'm still going to do it. Jonah did that. We see, starting there, verses 4 and 5, the sailors react in desperation. And so there's a reaction to the situation, and it's absolute desperation. They're afraid that the ship was going to be destroyed. It's no mistake that the end of verse 3 says that Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. In the beginning of verse 4, we see the Lord hurled a great wind. In the account, there's no space between Jonah's running and God's dealing. That's not always the case, but here we see God acting immediately, just like he had commanded Jonah to do. The storm was so severe that it appeared the ship was going to be destroyed. And of course, all on board would be destroyed as well. Each sailor cries to their own god. There would have been multiple gods represented by all these sailors. And so they each had their own, and they called out to their god in hopes of deliverance. But the continued reaction of the sailors, it appears that their gods did not answer them in any way to reassure them of their presence. If Jonah had been paying attention, this would have been a great opportunity for him to point to the one true God. Instead, Jonah was asleep. You know, how many times would we have opportunities, but we're asleep spiritually. We're not seeing what's going on around us as people are struggling in situations. You may remember the account of Elijah, the worshipers of Baal. Elijah wasn't asleep. Instead, he pointed out that it was very possible that Baal was asleep. And that's why he wasn't responding to their calls. 1 Kings 18:27, it says, "It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or going aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened.'" We should be thankful and reassured that our God does not sleep. He is always there. The sailors got rid of all the extra cargo to make the ship lighter. They had no hope from their gods, and so they were going to do whatever they needed to provide rescue for themselves. The purpose of their trip was over. They were fighting for their lives. So we see the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, Jonah rests in apathy. He rests in apathy. The man of God was asleep. The unbelievers were afraid for their lives. They lost all hope. Again, how many of us are asleep spiritually and not looking out for the needs of those perishing around us? Jonah seems to be totally apathetic to all that is taking place. No doubt his heart was under conviction because of his trying to flee God's presence. He does the same thing that many people try to do when life's circumstances become too much to handle. He sleeps. While sleep is a very beneficial thing and our bodies need sleep, typically simply going to sleep will not make problems magically disappear before we wake up. And it seems like that's where Jonah is. He's, if I just go to sleep, it'll be over and everything will be fine. It took an unbeliever to call a man of God to prayer. The captain finds Jonah and wakes him up. He's surprised that Jonah is able to sleep with everything that's going on. He tells him to call out to his God in hopes that Jonah's God could fix the problem. They've exhausted every other God, and so maybe this guy's God will help us. Now, we don't want to miss the similarity between God's initial message to Jonah in verse 2 and that of the message of the captain to Jonah here. The two Hebrew words are used in both verses. The captain tells Jonah to arise and call out to his God. God told Jonah to arise and cry against or call out to the people of Nineveh. Do you think this would have reminded Jonah of what he was told to do by God? There's not a mistake here. This would have got Jonah. It's like, oh, God knows. He's put the exact words in this man's mouth to get my attention. Then we see verses 7 through 9, the sailors resort to casting lots. Now, this is a practice we see throughout Scripture, even by God's people. To cast lots, they probably would have maybe had different color dice or something like that, maybe a rock, and put them in a container and took turns pulling one out. While God can have control over something as random as casting lots, we should realize that that's not typically, especially in our day and age, how God operates. Not to say that he couldn't. I don't think we should go that direction, though. In the time of Jonah, the complete Word of God was not yet available. And so there was needs for God to direct them in other ways. Now we have his complete word. And it gives us the direction that we need for life. It's important to recognize that the last mention of casting lots, I mentioned this very back beginning of the year, is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where the apostles cast lots in order to determine which man would replace Judas among the 12. Right after that scene, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so all believers now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we don't need to cast lots, but rather trust the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In this instance, if the sailors simply asked Jonah and he were truthful, they would have the explanation for the storm. It is only once the lot falls to Jonah that then they start to question him. And so obviously God directed that. We see Jonah is hammered with a list of questions from the sailors. This is taking place there in verse 8. They have 5 specific questions of Jonah. On whose account has this calamity struck us? So who's at fault here? They're not necessarily pointing to him, but they're kind of assuming that it's him. And so whose fault is this? What is your occupation? And so what do you do for a living? And where do you come from? Kind of where's your heritage? Where do you live? What is your country? Very similar type of question. And from what people are you? Again, a kind of a similar question, but understanding there was a lot of nomadic type movement around. So they didn't really know much about Jonah, and they wanted to find out these details. Jonah tells them that he worships the one true God. Notice that his confession of faith is present tense. That's very interesting. He does not say that he was raised this way, but has left the faith. He does not say that he made a decision to follow God at one point, but that was in the past, and he now wants nothing to do with God. Sometimes we think that when we read of Jonah, because he's running from God, right? He says that he fears the Lord God of heaven. Despite the fact that he was running from the call of God on his life, it did not mean that he had totally turned his back on God. So that's helpful for us to understand. We often conclude that Jonah was a problem prophet and write him off. And of course, there are issues with Jonah. But don't forget, he never rejected God for who he is. He rejected God's specific command for him. And so there's a difference there. This is not an excuse for Jonah's actions, but he still had a fear of the Lord, just not a complete fear, not all the way. He still understood who God was. He understood what he was like. He understood what he was capable of. But he just simply said, I don't want to do this. Send somebody else. It's not uncommon for believers to claim to worship the one true God, yet not obey his teachings, at least for a time. God calls us to complete and full obedience. And those times in which we are not being obedient, God has ways of getting our attention, just like he did Jonah. He got his attention. And then we see in verse 10, the sailors respect Jonah's God. They respect Jonah's God. What have you done? The sailors are horrified at Jonah's disobedience. Somehow they say, you know, your God's more powerful than ours. What have you done? You've angered your God. It's probably not so much that Jonah's disobeying God, but that he chose the ship that they were on to carry out his disobedience. You know, if he would have said, you know, I'm going to go on the next ship, you guys go, hey, okay, not a problem. We don't mind that. You can go ahead and be as disobedient as you want to your God, but now you've brought us into it. Like is often the case, Jonah's disobedience affected more than just him. And so we want to remember that. When we're disobedient to God, we not only risk harm to ourselves, but also harm to others. God does not lead us in certain ways and direct us out of other ways because he's trying to be mean. It's because he loves us. When we choose to do something displeasing to God, the repercussions can be fierce and long-lasting. We can never flee from the presence of the Lord, no matter how much we may want to do so. And so may our hearts
always delight in being in the presence of the Lord. Man, that's where our hearts want to be. Jonah said, you know, I'm going to go. I don't want this. I don't want to be here. I want something different. I don't want to be obedient to you, God. I don't want to be in your presence. Thankfully, it doesn't really seem like that was forever for Jonah, but it was for that time. And so God needed to get a hold of his heart, and rather severely. I don't think any of us want to go in the direction of where Jonah had to go for God to get a hold of him. It's not until really into chapter 2 then where we see Jonah wakes up in the fish. And, oh, I've kind of created a mess here. This isn't good. And he prays. May we avoid God's dealing with us because we say, I always want to be in God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do work in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we always desire to be in your presence, to be communing with you, to be in your word, to be obedient to the commands of your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that there's times that we won't be, and we know that because we're sinful. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious and kind to us in those times. But Lord, do what you need to get a hold of our hearts and bring us back into your presence so that, Lord, we indeed will enjoy our time with you and being obedient to you. It's in Christ's name we pray.